Well, good morning to my brothers and sisters at Summit View. And Lord's blessing to each one of you. Greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus. I always appreciate coming here. You hear me say that every time I come. And there's reasons for that. This time in particular, I enjoyed, again, the Sunday school. Always enjoy your discussions in class. You're going through a book there that's quite interesting, I'm sure, say the least. So I always enjoy that, and I enjoy the singing. where we are, we have six families. Singing doesn't sound like it did this morning. Appreciated that. And of course, there are other reasons that we enjoy being here. This morning it's for the purpose of my pulpit exchange message that was assigned to me. And one of those subjects where I wondered if it was even, well, we'll just leave that. I said to my wife on the way here, the subject that was assigned to me is why we don't vote. And there's a lot of other subjects I would rather preach this morning. However, I do feel that since it was an assignment, since it was given, I want to do my best by the grace of God to address the subject this morning. But I said to Barbie on the way here, surely there would be no one in this audience this morning that would not know why we do not vote. So how important is it to preach it? Of course, I thought about the words of Peter, Apostle Paul, and how they saw a need to bring things to our remembrance again. I'm going to open it here with just a little just a little article that I had in my file at home on this subject of separation of church and state and some of our involvement in civil affairs and so on. I have a file just for that. I enjoyed studying over the years, you know, my responsibility to the civil affairs of our government. And this little thing, I don't know where I got it. It's dated 1994. I kind of think it was taken out of the Christian Contender. It was quite a lengthy article, but I just cut out a couple of verses or a couple of paragraphs here, and I'm going to read it to you. The title was "The Response of the Mennonites to Voting." And here's what he writes, and I don't even know who wrote it. "Voting is a democratic process by which citizens of a free nation influence their government's policies. It enables the common people to actually choose their own leaders and to help decide political issues. We believe this is one of the best methods of political government, and we appreciate the privilege to live under a democracy. Modern democracy was described briefly by Abraham Lincoln in his Gettysburg Address in these words: government of the people, by the people, and for the people." And then he writes here in the next paragraph that through the years, many American Mennonites looked at voting as a direct involvement in politics, and they believe this involvement conflicted with New Testament principles. However, others took an opposite view. They felt that it was their Christian duty to influence the government for the right, and they saw voting as a part of being established in every good word and work. And so in these few paragraphs, became obvious to me again that there are divided opinions in regards to our involvement with civil government. In this case, the article had to do about the response of Mennonites to voting. And that particular, those two particular opinions are very much alive yet even today. In not only what we would call the Christian world, but in the life of the Mennonite church. And so where are we? Are we of those who believe that this kind of involvement, finding ourselves at the polls voting, today it's even more simple than that. You have the digital world, of course, that allows people to vote online. They can do it in secret. They can do it in their own little secret place. Maybe that even makes it more tempting for us as Mennonites to maybe get involved. They say, what's the matter? What's wrong with that? What's wrong with just filling out a ballot, giving my voice to my preference? And like the one opinion is here, feel like it's their Christian duty to influence the government for the right. And they use that scripture there, is it in 2 Thessalonians, I think, chapter 2, verse about 17, where it mentions being, how does it say, we're to comfort our hearts and to establish ourselves in every good word and work, I think it says. And it's a favorite passage for those who feel they should be involved and that it's okay to get at least to have some involvement. Voting can't be that wrong. Or are we of that persuasion that we believe this kind of involvement conflicts with New Testament principles? In my studying the subject over the years, I have never yet found where I could read, "Thou shalt not vote." But I have discovered that if we find ourselves involved, even in this, what they might say is just a little bit, what can be wrong with it, it has some deep implications. Entering politics, I'm of this persuasion that it's against the teachings of Jesus. And I'll try to make that clear, and you probably already know that, and you could say amen to that. But you know, they say establishing ourselves in every good word and work, did Jesus or did God not institute the government that includes or would be the kingdom of men? Did he not ordain that? Did he not establish that? And if he did, certainly it was a good work. And why can't we be involved? Why cannot we be involved in at least some ways to try and help establish this good work? Well, it definitely was a good work and is a good work. Civil government was ordained by God. I'm not going to get into a whole lot of that here this morning. But one of the things you're going to hear me say probably numerous times in this message is, please remember whose child you are. Please remember in which kingdom you belong. I believe the early church, I believe our Anabaptist forefathers understood the two kingdom concept, and they avoided getting involved. They know and knew, and we do too, that there is a certain responsibility. I'm going to try and close with that very quickly then, that the Christian has in regards to civil government. But direct involvement in making choices and choosing and voting and who should be in office and who shouldn't, and we leave that to God. I know you're studying the book of Daniel, and God will do what he wants in that, and he will choose who he wants, and even sometimes the basis of men. And so we leave that with him. He sees the greater picture. He doesn't need our involvement. Why we don't vote? Can I sit down? That's about the basics of, in a nutshell, why we don't vote. It's against the teachings of Jesus. I invite you to turn your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 16. Just a few verses here I want to read, kind of use it as a text. I'm not going to be reading a lot of scripture this morning. I'd like to give you a history lesson, if you don't fall asleep on me. But I think it's good, because we learn from things that have happened in the past. And in the matters of politics, there is much to learn from history. But here in these verses, we have Jesus talking to his disciples, and in verse 6, he told them that they were to take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And of course, they didn't understand what he meant when he said, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they felt in their heart that he must be talking to them about the bread that they forgot to bring on this journey here. And Jesus read their thoughts, and he told them here that that's not at all what he's talking about. Don't you remember the 5,000, or does it say the 4,000 that I had fed earlier, 5,000, and how many baskets we took up, and the 7 loaves and so on, and the many baskets that ye took up? How is it that you don't understand that I spake it to you not concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? And then it says they understood. Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And in one of the Gospels, same account, it says, beware ye of the doctrine of Herod. And this came to my attention as I thought about our involvement or people's involvement in the civil affairs of life. Beware ye, the words of Jesus, beware ye of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the scribes, or the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and beware ye of the doctrine of Herod. There was a lot of politics going on in Jesus' day. There was a push. There was an agenda, a push for the front. There was a push to be up front. There was campaigning. And there was a lot of outward things being done in the life of these people, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and Herod, to push their way up front. Politics. Even in John 6, we can read where they wanted to make Jesus a king. And the Bible tells us there that he fled from them. He went and hid. They wanted to make him an earthly king, and they wanted to do so by force. Earthly politics. Where's our place, our involvement? Why did Jesus go and hide? Why did he not want to be a king here on this earth? Well, that's simple. Number one, his kingdom was not of the world. And secondly, he also knew that there would be no earthly king that would ever change a nation for what he wanted it to be. You see, when it comes to changing a nation for the better, it will never happen from the top down. No matter how hard we try, and no matter how hard man tries, it will never happen from the top down. To change a nation, even like America here, we sense a very strong need for a change here. There's things going on that are not good. But to change that, it has to begin in people's hearts. One heart at a time. Freed from the bondage of sin. That's the only way a nation will change. And the fact of the matter is, King Jesus wants to do that. And he can. All right, so why don't we vote? Here's another reason. You cannot enter worldly politics and be non-resistant. Even if voting is as far as you decide to go, what is a vote? Maybe we should define that. What is a vote? What constitutes a vote? And what are some of the implications if we do vote? Well, listen carefully here. Let's say the elections are coming up, and you're a Christian, and you would prefer a certain candidate that's running for the president of the United States of America. Stop and think a bit with me. This man that you may have a heart to vote for, he may be the one of the lesser evil. We often hear that. Oh no, he's not a good man, but at least, you know, at least he's one that we should do what we can to get him in office. He's certainly better than the other person. And so there's a temptation there. To do just that, to put your vote in. But do we understand that when we vote for this man, we're voting for a man who is the chief commander of the armed forces. And this man has the earthly power, has an earthly power to demand or command war upon a nation and possibly kill thousands of people. You see, this earthly kingdom is not non-resistant, but you are. And that really creates some inconsistency in the life of professing Christians. If they say, I have a right, I should, it's my duty. What I'm saying is this, that when I vote, or if I would, I would use the power that I have as an earthly citizen, even though our citizenship is not here. We do have an earthly citizenship here. I'm using the power of that, and in a sense, I'm transmitting something to someone. Someone, and in this case, it is one who has the power, again, by command to kill people. And to me, I don't see why we would even want to go there and cast a vote for one who is chief commander of the armed forces. It contradicts my conviction on non-resistance. Again, let's remember whose children we are and to which kingdom we belong. Voting is definitely entering politics, and that contradicts the teachings of Jesus. That's the message this morning, why we do not vote. For Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it was, then my disciples would fight. But my kingdom is not of this world. And interesting enough, when you believe the Sermon on the Mount and you take the Sermon on the Mount literal, Jesus' teachings were to feed our enemies, not to kill them. To exchange good for evil. Leave vengeance to him, he says. It's just off limits for God's children to get involved in earthly politics. So where was the early church in all this? Well, to say the least, the early church fathers understood the kingdoms, the two kingdom concepts. I have one man's writings, one of the early church fathers, and you probably read this yourself already. And he was a well-known writer among the early church fathers, Tertullian. And here's what he wrote. He said, I owe no duty to form, to campaign or senate. I said earlier, they knew where they stood. They understood the two kingdom concept. And he goes on to say this, I owe no duty to that. I stay awake for no public function. I make no effort to occupy a platform. I seek no office. I have no desire to smell political corruption. I shun the voter's booth, the juryman's bench. I desire to break no laws, to push no lawsuits. I will not serve as a magistrate or judge. I refuse to do military service. I desire to rule over no one. I have withdrawn from worldly politics, and my only politics is spiritual. Tertullian's writings finds its basis in the scriptures. So I'm going to say again, if a kingdom of God citizens get involved with this world's kingdom, they are inevitably called upon to compromise the teachings of Jesus. And I think you would agree. I want to give you some Mennonite history here. And it's the kind of history that I think I would rather forget. We would call it probably negative history, but history is good. It's good for us. It's good for our learning, the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 10 gives some account, Paul does, on Israel's negative history, and he said it's there for our admonition. It's inspired, it's part of the inspired word of God. Negative history of the Old Testament church, Israel. It's written there for our learning. Romans 15, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. We enjoy positive history, at least I do. I enjoy history more than I ever did. And I enjoy positive history. However, may I say this, that negative history is also there for our learning. And it's there for our learning so we don't make the same mistakes. Positive history is there so that we follow on, and pass on the torch. Torch of our faith. Here's some history. Early 30s. Germany. Was still trying to recuperate from World War I. Adolf Hitler was elected as Germany's new leader. And it's my understanding that this man, in the little bit that I know of him and about him in my readings, was that he was a real smooth talker. And I don't know if you know this, but during his campaign, he promised a lot of things to the people of Germany. And here's just a few of them. He promised the unification of the German people. He promised stimulus packages. Does that sound familiar? To help the people get on their feet. They had just come out of World War I and Germany was hurting economically. And it seemed like they all were, except for the German Mennonites were exempt from taking part in the war, and they had their expensive farms, and they did very well. And they didn't lose just a whole lot, but they had their fears of losing everything they have. So they were very concerned about who would be put into office in this election. So he promised these stimulus packages to help the people get on their feet. He promised protection against communism. Adolf Hitler. Most of the common people were socialistic. They were, we would call, socialism. And we're faced with that today here in America. There's a push for that. And socialism will always take us towards communism and probably eventually get us there. So they had a large majority of the people who wanted that. But Hitler said he wanted Christian morality. He wanted prosperity for all good Germans. But the most astounding part of this history is the conservative evangelicals and the Mennonites of Germany. They love this man. So they voted for the man with the little mustache called Adolf Hitler. They said he's our man. He's the one who they felt had the political cure of the day for Germany. Did you know that they had a motto that said Heil Hitler? And the word Heil has to do with saluting the man. And so they had this motto that said Heil Hitler. And I was reading some of this from Dean Taylor's writings. I really appreciated his writings. I gleaned a lot of this from him in his writings. But I hadn't known this. But this whole motto of Heil Hitler had connotations of salvation and healing. This was a man who was going to save them. This was a man who was going to heal their nation. We need to put him in. In fact, the Protestants were so happy with this man that even went as far as to take down the cross that hung on the side of the castle or in front of the castle where Martin Luther where he wrote the German Bible, translated. They took that down because he had put a cross there in remembrance of what he did. Took that down, and what they went and did was they replaced it with a swastika. You know what a swastika is? So that is a symbol. And that particular Nazi Party emblem, the swastika, symbolized anti-Semitism. Means anti-Jew, anti-God. They about worshiped the ground that he walked on. He's our man. He's the one we need. Christians, as it were. Why do I give you all this history? Well, to learn. And let me tell you something else that these German Mennonites did. When Hitler won the election, they sent him a letter of gratitude and thanks for all his efforts and the energy that he put in to becoming their president. Wanted to thank him for it. And I know that during the time of election, I understand anyhow that presidents get a lot of mail, a lot of letters. They don't even read them all. They couldn't, probably. Probably could, but they don't, as my understanding is. And very few of them do they reply to, but Hitler replied to the German Mennonites when he got a letter from them. And his reply to them was, "For your loyalty and your readiness to cooperate in the upbuilding of our nation, expressed in your letter to me, I express my sincere thanks." Adolf Hitler. However, the Mennonites did not have a clue what was on this man's agenda. Didn't have a clue. Now, I know we can see the back part of it as well as the front. We can see the end as well as the beginning. We have the history. They didn't. But I'd like to say this. In their lack of not knowing what we know, and we see the beginning or the end as well as the beginning, even in their lack of not knowing what all this man had on his agenda, didn't make him innocent, because he got involved in worldly politics. That enough should have told them that they shouldn't have done that. But they made a choice, and they paid the price. History tells us that they were so caught up in this thing that soon after Hitler was in power, the German Mennonites removed their doctrine of non-resistance from their conference. They were given exemptions, conscientious objector exemptions, free from military service, and so on. They even wanted that removed. They didn't want those exemptions anymore. They were so happy with this man that they asked to not have those exemptions anymore and removed the doctrine of non-resistance from their confession of faith. It's astounding. World War II came and they joined the armies of the other kingdom. Fast progressing when they lost that doctrine. So fast forward here. Germany loses the war. Hitler commits suicide. And history would tell us that the confessions were made by these Mennonites, by the conservative evangelicals. They also made their confessions publicly, some of them. They repented for their involvement. That's positive history, and we commend them for that. It's very positive. However, Dean says in one of his articles, Dean Taylor, he says a pandemic compromise of this magnitude is hard to recover from. And he went on to say that when we see mainstream Protestants getting involved is one thing. We're used to seeing that. But when even the radicals, Anabaptists, if you will, get involved in this thing, and they start to bend their knee to this evil, he says something says something very deep is lost. He went on to say the German church that emerged out of World War II, Germany was anemic. Secularism has claimed the day. Then he went on to say that there's no radical Christianity there today. It's virtually unheard of. something. Maybe you don't understand my emotions. Maybe you do. Let's bring it down to our day. 2016, Donald Trump was running for president. The Amish and the Mennonites, many of them voted for this man. They said he was a man like no other. The evangelicals said he's a no-brainer. He fits right into God's prophecy. He can't lose. Donald Trump was elected. But what we have to remember, now you've been studying the book of Daniel, that in the kingdom of man, God overrules. And God saw the greater picture in 2016. And he allowed this man to win the election. And I'm okay with that. The reason for the plain people casting their vote is the same reason that German Mennonites got involved in voting, and that is because there's issues involved. And when a candidate begins to campaign and he starts talking to your wallet, you want to be careful with that. Don't be tempted. There were issues involved. And when we look at, and we set aside the issues, and we look at this thing head on, we face it head on, we begin to wonder, why would have they done that? Even if there was issues involved, and even if he may have been the lesser of the two evils, as they said, they voted for a man who was divorced and married a third time. The man had low morals. Ownership of many, many casinos, and who knows how many affairs, and so on, that we could read about. But when he was elected, the plain community here gave him thumbs up, those who were and had voted for him. And about made me cry when I would look at the Lancaster Intel and I would see, well, it's not the Lancaster Intel anymore, but your Lancaster News here. And I would see a picture of him making a speech. And behind him, you have a row of straw hats, Mennonite, clear Mennonite garb, standing behind him, giving him thumbs up. News that went across the nation. That picture was probably seen by who knows how many. And not only that, they criticized those who didn't vote. I don't know where you are today, but there's a tremendous amount of pressure on our people to go to the voting booths or to cast a vote in whatever way they do it today. A lot of pressure there, family, maybe even friends. However, when I saw those pictures and I saw their involvement and it was publicized, I said, that is not true Anabaptism. It's not. And of course, we can't put all the apples in one basket. They don't all feel that way, but it seems like there's more and more and more getting involved in these last days. Why? Because there's issues at stake. Dean said in his writings, when the records of history are reviewed, it's amazing how the church's entanglement with civil government leaves its trail of casualties. Often leading entire communities off course. My fear for the Amish people, and my fear for the Amish community, I should say, those who call themselves Anabaptists and give themselves over to patriotism, my fear, dear people, well, may I just put it this way, in reality, they're repeating history. What will happen? What can we say? What can we do? Repeating history. And may not even realize it. I want to close with this. I know you have other things going today. But I want to close the message on a positive note. When it comes to civil government, we are not without responsibility. Scripture speaks for itself. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, kings and all those in authority, pray for them. Prayers of intercession. Thank them for the good things, just paraphrasing that a bit. Thank them for the good things that they do for us so that we can lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Picked up the Dortrecht Confession of Faith written in 1632. And the 13th article is on civil government. And our forefathers wrote, and Father, that the Lord would recompense our rulers. Here and in eternity. For all the benefits, all the liberties, favors that we enjoy under their laudable administration. We still have a lot to be thankful for. But I think that 1632 Dortrecht Confession of Faith on that article fits so well, even for us today. They do a lot for us. You know, last Sunday morning, I noticed there was a cruiser out in the parking lot of the church house, church parking lot, and I went out to investigate, and he was sitting like in the middle of the parking lot, and here was a man. I had met him the day before in Princess Anne. He was a police officer for 30-some years, and he had a lot of questions about our moving there and what our goals are and so on. And so we had a lengthy talk about those things, church planning and so on. And it came through very clear that he was a believer. And he commended me for that. And here he was Sunday morning sitting in our church. Church parking lot. And I said, "What are you doing here?" Well, he said, "This whole thing of Wade versus Roe and that being overthrown." And he said, "There's a lot of protests going on in churches today. They seem to be targeting the churches when they protest." He said, "Up in Baltimore and Annapolis and Washington, there's a lot of that going on right now," he said, "right in the church parking lots." And he said, "Our little discussion our little discussion that we had yesterday. I want to protect you. All the benefits and all the liberties that we have, favors that we can enjoy under their laudable administration. Titus 3:1, be subject to principalities and powers. Obey magistrates and be ready to every good work. Romans 13, be subject to the higher powers that be, who are ordained of God. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. And so there we have it. That's what we glean from the New Testament in our responsibility as God's children. Again, remember whose child you are. And it's but a few verses, but it's enough, and it's very clear. No place was I able to find vote for them. We want to leave the affairs of the state in God's hands, and again, not forget who we are and which kingdom we belong. Our early text said, beware ye of the doctrine of Herod, that push for power, that getting caught up in the hype of civil election and so on, campaigning, beware, beware. That's the doctrine of Herod, that Jesus said, beware. The state and civil government, if nothing else should help us, we should at least be able to see this. That kingdom of men is temporal. It's not going to last. But the other kingdom, the kingdom of God, is eternal. And that's what I want to be a part of. Jesus is our King. May God bless you.